Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what brings the presence. Will you preach with us?
Yes, sir.
How about you all over here? I know one that's real anxious to preach with us. We've got some of the greatest associate pastors in the country. Can you say amen to that? We really do. And I'm so thankful for our executive pastor. And I'm going to do something. The Lord just showed me a little mind shot. Pastor Tim, come up here just a second. Pastor Tim Snyder is a great man of God and a great pastor. And he's been a prophet in my life many years. Now, as you're walking down, listen to what I'm saying. And it hit me. Hand me his mic right there. It hit me that your son and now my son, how would it have been if you and I had had fathers on both sides of us anointing us?
Oh, my. would have been great, yeah.
Yeah.
I had good support, but...
Yeah, we had good support.
Yeah, to have, just the fact that we've blazed the trail and Shorty back here gets to come along behind us.
That's right. Yeah. Little as he is.
Yeah. That
makes it a lot easier.
Thank God. Amen. And I am just thrilled to see God linking the generations.
Oh, yes.
And bringing forth the prayers, the commitment, the things the investments, and now the honor that God has placed on Pastor Sam and myself by bringing our children into the work of the Lord.
Yes.
And blessing them and anointing them and seeing them continue on with what God started in us.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Your dad was a pastor.
Yes, he was.
Yeah. I'm the first preacher in my family.
Yeah.
But I was the second.
Yeah.
And so thank God for the provision. Thank God for what he's doing in our lives.
Amen.
Amen.
Come here in the middle of us. I'm going to have your daddy pray for you. I'm going to anoint you with my hand, and he's going to anoint you with his.
Yeah.
Son, you have a rare, rare privilege. You have two men of God that love you and are fathers to you and couldn't be more supportive of you. And we just want to pray anointing. Pastor, pray for us.
Father, we thank you for the word tonight.
Yes.
And Lord, as Benaiah just opens his mouth and gives his life and heart to you, Lord God, that Father, I pray for the words of heaven, Lord God, to come into his spirit and through his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the blessing. We thank you, God, that you have commissioned him. You have ordained him.
Yes.
And you have caused him, Lord God, to receive your word in a way, Lord God, that he can present it to the people.
Yes.
And Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the teaching. I thank you for the anointing tonight. And we open our ears to hear in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well,
I'll get my stuff. I'm going to get a drink before I start because I always forget to get a drink. And I'm normally dry. Well, I'm going to be continuing on in John. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Tonight it's called Do You Believe? And it's absolutely incredible when you start looking at this passage in John and how the Holy Spirit is not only ministering to the disciples in this night, but he's also giving us the knowledge, teaching, understanding, truths that happened on that night. See, if you look at John, five books are focused on one night. Five books are focusing on one night. And it's Jesus imparting absolute truth into what they need. So this is called the Upper Room Discourse. It five books. Next week will be the last, or whenever I do 17 will be the last. And then we'll go to the glorifying of Jesus. But so we've been going through John, And I'm going to read John 14, 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, one important thing that we need to see with another is you can have another pen that's a ballpoint or another pen that's a fountain. But the meaning of another in this passage means exactly alike. So I'm going to give you another helper. Jesus was to the disciples a helper to them. He guided them, he helped them. But he says, I'm going to give you one just like me. One just like me so that you're not alone, you're not orphaned. I'm going to give you another helper to be with you forever. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is a foretelling, will be in you. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the helper comes, this is also a foretelling, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So John 16, this is a continuing, this is a continuation of what Jesus is saying. And so let's dive right in. If you'd put John chapter 16, verse 1 up. And this is one of those passages of scripture that's the commentators say is absolutely impregnated with knowledge, understanding, and truth that we often overlook because we don't read slow. We don't understand context, and we don't apply meaning. And so we're going to go through this real slow. This is going to be more of a teaching because I think it's critical. Because you can't understand, because we're going to deal with something tonight that most miss. Most miss. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Because this is one of those things that jumps right through us. To keep you from falling away is actually so that you don't lose your belief. Which then implies in sin. And we're going to go on through this. I have said these things. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you who asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And whenever he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine, therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Man, just so much happening all at once. Yeah. So if we start breaking this down, This is the part I love. I love getting into the nuts and bolts of everything, because then you start having things hit you like you don't even realize. Like forever, in the revivals that I was a part of, we'd be in service and a mighty move of God would come, and it would come in like a wind, and there's an absolute manifest presence of the Lord come in. You could tangibly feel it. And without even saying anything, people in the audience would just start running to the altar. I mean, not just like a slow trot, sprinting to the altar. I can remember being there and just seeing people just running, just sprinting to the altar. And then all of a sudden it'd be like the glory of the Lord. And all of a sudden you'd just be like, wow, this is the glory of the Lord. And you couldn't help but fall down before him. And just the glory of the Lord would fill the place. And then you just start hearing people start weeping. And just the Lord would just minister to them. And people would just be just under the presence of the Lord. And it could last hours. And then whenever you see this passage of Scripture, you go, oh, there it is. There's what is happening in the very moment. You see, the Holy Spirit, this whole passage, this upper room discourse, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is revealing and having John write this down, what Jesus said to them. Because he said, I will reveal all things to you. If you look back at the disciples before Christ was glorified, they couldn't get it right. They couldn't. Neither could have you. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you now. When you accept Christ, you have the Holy Spirit doing this. They didn't have that. And so whenever they couldn't get it right, there are theologians that say, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit guided them in all things in the Gospels. Because if they would have wrote on their own accord, there's no telling. But the Holy Spirit did it so masterfully. It's almost like he wanted us to know. He wanted us to have the very truth that was revealed to them. And you have the Synoptic Gospels. And you have John, the encompassing gospel of theology. That's why I love John. You have the synoptics, the Matthew, it's written primarily to the Jews. You have Mark, it's written primarily to the Romans. You have Luke, it's written primarily to the Greeks. And so you have all these things happening in each. That's why you can see the Gospels in each way. And the delivery the Holy Spirit chose to use to minister to this. And then you have John, who says, in the beginning was. And he starts at the beginning. And then he carries you all the way through the life of Christ. And then devotes five books of his Bible to one single night. Because Jesus is revealing something to them that we have to have. And that's the Holy Spirit. It's carried throughout these five books. And so many times we like to focus, I know us Pentecostals, we like to focus on the work, as far as the ministry, we start off by the gifts of the Spirit. Because, we see that as, important. Because that's the activation. And that's why we have revivals saying refreshing and all these things. Then you have the gifts of the Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, that's the very evidence of the Holy Spirit being in your life. And a lot of people like to focus just on one thing. And then I always say, sweet and bitter water can't come from the same well. And that's in the Bible. And so when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident, and it's a non-focus. We need to have understanding so we know what the gift is. But in this book, in John chapter 16, we see the purpose of the Spirit. If we don't, like for me, if I don't understand the purpose of what I'm doing, if I don't understand the purpose of the assignment, if I don't have the rubric, if I don't see what the requirement for the assignment is, I'm in a place of, I don't know. I'm going to try to create something. But that's what we do, because many times we forget the purpose and we try to focus on something else and we miss the purpose. So what has happened over the history is the church has formed their own purpose. The church has formed their own reality of what the Holy Spirit is. And in that, there's been misconceptions, misidentity, and the world has said, you guys can't even agree. Why would we even? And so what has happened is in this day that we're living, they're calling it the great falling away of the church. Let that sink in for a second. The great falling away of the church. Our professors are challenging us and saying, you have to have the Holy Spirit, because what is coming for you ahead by trends is a great falling away. The church is walking away. You have to have foundation. And so whenever we come back to the Gospels and we come back to the original identity of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, everything changes, because then what we go forward in is truth. And that's just what this scripture says. If we do not know the purpose, then we form our own purpose, and it's largely centered around self-fulfillment. The infilling is the only way we have our mission, but the purpose needs to be our focus. And so in John, in this book in John, we see the purpose. And we're going to work right through this. If we can go back. John 15, 1. Jesus is giving a warning, because what is going to happen is the world has largely centered their attention around Jesus. The persecution, the opposition has come against Jesus. But in the days to come is what he's saying. In the days to come, he will be glorified, meaning the opposition will then be turned to them. And you can see 11 men who... And if we could ever see the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of 11 people, it's right here. They were absolutely petrified. They lost their shepherd. Jesus said, in the days to come, there's going to be a scattering, meaning I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to go to the cross. Peter says, where you go, I'll go. And that's when he says, no, you're going to deny me. And what did we learn? We learned he had to be pruned, because what he was trying to do was on his own will, not God's. And so we're working through this, and Jesus is giving this teaching saying, but it's coming. The opposition is going to come your way. Because anytime, Jesus says, in the past couple chapters, the world hates me. And we wonder so many times, why is this so hard? Why is there opposition against us? Why can we not understand? But it's not us. It's Jesus in us. And anytime you have Jesus in you and working through you, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. The Holy Spirit is just your presence. It's your presence that's going to bring conviction. That's the first, that's the purpose. It says that I'm going to my Father, but he is coming. and he will glorify me. That means he will continue the mission that I started. And the beautiful thing about it is he partners with us. He partners with you. He puts the Holy Spirit in you so that you can be a testimony of the mission of Christ. So that you can be the work. Peter. Acts. When the Holy Spirit came, he stood up and he preached the first message. Thousands came because why? It wasn't his eloquent words. It wasn't who he was. He was an outsider. But the word that he had, the Holy Spirit worked through him, and it said it pierced the heart. It pierced the heart. That is the Holy Spirit operating through Peter, not anything Peter does. Peter couldn't even get it right. And that's where we're going to start seeing. The further we get in our walk with Christ, the less we are. The less we are, meaning the more the Lord is through us. That's another reason for there's a great falling away. Men and women have built podiums unto themselves in their following. They have built a following based on an unright tie of power. They have become... what was the first sin? They are placing themselves in the place of God. Saying that they have the absolute authority. Saying that their way is the only way. Making absolutes on opinion, not biblically. And so what has happened is the world has been able to see. If the Bible says this and they're saying this, they're wrong. And the thing is God is beginning to pull back the curtains. Because this is not the church. And we're gonna get into this in Isaiah. He's pulling back the curtains so that the truth is revealed. The very thing John 16 says. Jesus says, it's better that I go. One important thing to understand with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. Three in one. Where sin abounds, grace does much. Also this, God being a righteous judge, sin cannot be in his presence. That is why Jesus had to be glorified. Jesus had to give the sacrifice. So now we're into the narrative of Bible. Now we're into the over exile to Exodus to return. That's carried through the whole Bible. The first sin of Adam. They were in the presence of the Lord. They sinned. They were put out of Eden. That's exile, away from the presence of the Lord. We see Israel. This is we're into the next phase. Israel in Egypt, in captivity. The Lord comes, delivers them out, brings them to the wilderness. They cross the Jordan into the promised land. By Joshua, the other name for Joshua, Jesus. Okay, now let's go. They're in a continued exile because of Babylon, because the sin, the reproach, them worshiping other gods, the wild grapes. They went to exile again, taking out of the promised land, put in captivity. But then they were returned from Persia back to, we see this in Nehemiah, they come back to the promised land, but they're in a continued exile. Meaning the oppression of a foreign nation is then over them. And that carries from the Greeks to the Romans, and then Jesus comes on the scene. Okay, you have Jesus come on the scene. What does he do? He redeems Israel. And what does he say? This is the new covenant. He was the sacrificial lamb on the Passover. Okay, now we're getting into the symbolic of Exodus. The Passover lamb out of exile. Are we tracking yet? And then like we said this morning, from the side, new life. Now we're into the first Adam and second Adam theology. Now we're moving through this thing. And now we're coming into how do we then live? What is exile in return for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation through Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, the old life. So we now have the redemption. And what's the one thing that happened whenever Israel was brought out of Egypt? The Lord came and dwelt in their midst. It was only possible through the law, which man couldn't fulfill. So there had to be a sacrifice until the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. So now we have Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. He says the Holy Spirit can't come into you till the sacrifice is made. When the sacrifice is made, through that you are grafted in. And the Holy Spirit can then indwell you because it atones and removes sin. How great is that? How often we forget. We lose sight of the sacrifice. And we lose sight of the price paid. And then we start focusing on us and we. That's the very thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned. That's the very thing. And then we go right back to it. We have to stay focused on Jesus and his sacrifice. Jesus was glorified. And then the persecution came to the followers of the way. The first thing that happens is they begin to push out the followers of the way, the persecution. This is going to be in your life. This is already in some of your lives. When you make a stand for righteousness, the first thing that happens is the world excommunicates you. The first thing they do is they kick you out. See, in that time, they would kick them out of the synagogues because that was the harshest punishment they could give. They couldn't give the death penalty. That was Rome. But they could push them out so they lost all money, all income, all housing, all family. And that's why the Holy Spirit was so important. And that's why Jesus focused so much right before he gave his life so that they could understand what had to happen for them. Where you are going, rather, you are filled with grief because I said these things to you. But very truly, I tell you, this is a statement that Jesus makes, symbolizing absolute authority, but also an absolute truth. Anytime there's a very truly, 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 this is the Lord making a statement of absolute truth. Truly, truly, I tell you, it is for your good advantage. I love another form of this, and I can't find it in my notes. You can get with me afterwards. It's expedient or it's advantageous. This is what the Greek word means. It's advantageous for you that I go. and the helper. When he comes, he will prove to the world that they are in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit is. It's conviction. It's conviction. Conviction has to stay in your life. Conviction has to stay in your life. It's an absolute necessity. The moment you start walking away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the moment you stop letting the Holy Spirit lead your life. And you are then leading your life. And it says, what happened? Jesus says in the beginning, the falling away. The falling away begins. But he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, the meaning of the helper right here is paraclete in the Greek. And paraclete means the one sent to come alongside and guide. This is the meaning. This is one we have to see because we just see helper in English. But the actual meaning of this word means Jesus who sent to come alongside to guide you. The guiding of the Holy Spirit is the only way. It says that the Holy Spirit will also, see, the word right here means to comfort, to encourage, and to instruct. Paraclete, called forth to come alongside to deliver. Here's the purpose. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. I think in my life, I've lost sight so many times of the actual purpose, thinking that I could do it on my own. I could have a moral correctness where I then managed and corrected things in my life. We form this. Everyone forms this. We form this belief that if we're Christians long enough, then we begin to have this understanding that it is on our ability that we begin to correct our life. We begin to do things right. We begin to have a moral compass. And we begin to build our thesis of our life saying, I was able to do this. I was able to. Anytime you start hearing people say, I was able to. I was able to go out and minister. I was able to do this. It could be a fumbling of words, but more than likely, if you sit back and you hear "I" for a continued amount of time, they are then saying that they're guiding their life. When the truth of the matter is, you couldn't even have salvation if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. You can't. It's impossible. You can't do it. The very truth of this passage of Scripture is that you can't even do it. The Holy Spirit is the only one to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the one to... I love whenever you start studying this because the Bible that they had in that time, the Bible that they would read was the Greek Septuagint. And so in the Greek Septuagint, they used the words from this that means something. So whenever they're saying these words, it's not just words. It's the Holy Spirit was bringing a depth of something. And whenever you see that the purpose is to convict the world, the word convict actually means, or it's reprove, but in the Greek it means to convict with a legal standard of law to bring guilt. This is why the world hates Christians. It's the guilt they feel because the Holy Spirit in your life, when you make that stand, when you don't have to be ugly about it. That's another thing the church is missing. They're thinking that they're the ones. They're the ones being able to stand and say, you're wrong. When you look at the first century church, that's not what happened. It wasn't them. They couldn't bring an absolute truth. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't say, you're wrong because the Bible says. They would say, they would quote scripture, not in ugliness, not in any form of saying we're better than you, but the Holy Spirit would then convict the other person where they felt guilt. And when that guilt was assumed, they persecuted because they felt the wrong. It's the word of conviction, but that word also means in two things, convict and convince. So here's the accept, reject part. You accept the conviction in your life, and you are convinced to come to surrender, or you refuse. And the Bible says when you refuse, you are forming unbelief. And so when you form unbelief, you're building this wall of separation. And the helper is no longer helping. It is through Jesus and his sacrifice that's the only way to the Father. And whenever we see this five books of the Bible focusing on the Holy Spirit in our life, it's revealing truth. Sin is a trap. Sin carries a multitude of faces. And it's carrying a multitude of struggles that affect others in different ways. Some people, it's greed. Some, it's pride. Some, it's idolatry. And that's the root of all sin. Worshiping something else. Worshiping something else. That means worshiping yourself. Worshiping yourself. America. I always wondered why we never made it to Revelation. Every word is truth. Verses 13 and 14, if you could put that up. But when he, the truth of the Spirit, comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This is that other passage that is a reflection of the Greek Septuagint and the words. To guide is to lead. It is also meaning to instruct, to teach, to conduct. This is for all believers. To lead, to instruct, to teach, to conduct. How we need this in our life. How the church could come to a place of surrender where we can become the bride of Christ. You see, whenever I hear this great falling away, I'm burdened. My heart is burdened. I'm broken because I think, how can a nation fall away? How can it do it? How can we be the church we need to be if we know the purpose in our life and we understand that the conviction never leaves our life? Whenever we start forming a train of thought that's leading down the road. The Holy Spirit's saying, stop, 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 stop. He's trying to guide you, stop you. Stop, 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 stop. Don't do that. Don't make that call. Don't do this. Don't do that. And so many times we take it on our own. We say, no, it's going to be okay this time. It's going to be okay this time, I promise. It's just one time. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, stop. Stop. Sin is about to enter your life, and where sin abounds, separation. You're then in your own. You have stepped out of the covering. Stop, turn away, confess, come back. It's the conviction, meaning to convict in a legal way, to bring guilt. That's why you feel the guilt in your life. That's why you feel it. It's the Holy Spirit saying, don't do it. It's to bring guilt so that you're convinced not to. So that you're convinced, I can't do that. I can't make that call. I can't do this. It's not the way. I'm gonna fall away. Listen to the Holy Spirit every single time in your life. It's for your advantage. It's advantageous for you that you do. Because if you don't, I'm going to follow, and it's going to be the last passage I read. But know the parallelism between the New Testament and John 16 and what I'm going to go to in Isaiah is absolute unity. Right. Isaiah 48. 12 through 22. Now this is the word of the Lord speaking to a prophet. This is the word of the Lord speaking to Isaiah, of a foretelling of what is going to happen. But it's also an absolute parallelism, so we see the truth, so that we take into account the meaning and the conviction. Listen to me, O Jacob. Listen, O Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon. Know that any time it's Babylon and Chaldeans, it's sin and captivity. He shall perform his purpose on captivity, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans, against sin. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning, I have spoken in secret. Uh-oh, now we're starting to get what Jesus is saying. I have spoken in secret from the time it came to be. I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, you Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. Who leads you? Oh, keep going. You can keep going. This is the Lord speaking. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like the grains, and their names would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out of Babylon, go out of sin, flee from sin. Declare this with a shout of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. What John says, what Jesus and the Holy Spirit says, is I will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This very night, it was also, listen to me, follow my commands. Remember this whole, from John 14, 15, 16, from 13, this is all one night, and it's all reflecting Isaiah chapter 48. The Lord is proclaiming who he is. The Lord of his righteousness and his judgment, of the truth. Follow, give ear. Your peace will be like the river. But there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. We live in a world today of wickedness, and there's no peace. There's no peace. But Jesus says, I have triumphant. I have put an end to the works of Satan. Why then? Jesus says, he is judged. He will no more have power, dominion, or control over the world. That's why Jesus says, I am the Redeemer of the world. All power and authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. So many times we make the devil bigger than he is. He's already been judged. He has already been judged. No power. The only power he has is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's through mankind and wickedness. Jesus came. His work, his mission was to convict the world of sin. That's why it works in this passage. Convict the world of sin, of righteousness. Him setting the standard of what righteousness is. Romans 3, no, not one. Man couldn't do it. It was only through the perfect one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Us and our frail ambition can do nothing. We couldn't even achieve our own salvation. It says that the Holy Spirit drew us. It was the Holy Spirit who drew us. It was through the conviction that we identified the guilt of our sin. I think that we've forgotten. I think that we've forgotten what we've been redeemed from. Of death, of brokenness. This morning, Pastor Will taught from Ephesians. And the Spirit of life, which is the Spirit of truth, which is the helper who comes alongside, who was called to come alongside you and guide you into all truth, to come alongside and instruct you and convict you of sin, to set the moral standard, not by our setting of our own morals, but his standard of righteousness. And those who do not accept, those who do not follow, those who do not receive conviction is judged. The wickedness. The wicked will know no peace. Whenever we come to this passage of Scripture in verse 31, Jesus then says, do you believe? Do you believe what I have told you? Do you believe? And that's the question I think all of us need to ask ourselves. If you want to come up, do you believe? Do you believe the conviction of the Holy Spirit is for your good? Do you believe that the Lord has come alongside you to guide you into all truth so that you don't go out and sin? I think Paul says it best whenever he says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that I control my behavior. But he's not saying that I control it. The Holy Spirit then allows me to control my behavior so that I, who preach, do not come with reproach. If Paul needed the Holy Spirit to guide him into all truth, how much more should we? I think we've been praying for the wrong thing. To be brutally honest, I think we've been praying for the wrong thing. I have been saying, we need revival, we need revival. But after this study, I think we need conviction. I think we need to get to the purpose of what it is. I think the Holy Spirit needs to be in our lives in such a way that when we come into the house, the conviction of the Lord is what brings revival. If you study the revivals through the ages, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, all the revivals that came, it was through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Every time.